The Lord gives me knowledge and breath right up to my dying breath. That would be a hymn that I would want on my lips and in my heart. Hideth my soul. We have no other hope than Him. But what a hope He is for sinners. Let's take our Bibles once again and look together in Luke chapter 12. And I'm going to read for us from verse 49 down to verse 53. And the title might be a little shocking to hear, but as we go down through the Word, I believe it will be, as the Lord teaches us, more greatly understood. But it's entitled Christ the Divider. That's not a word that people like to hear when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, people profess a Jesus who's a uniter, all-inclusive, everybody in, like we used to play kick the can, ollie, ollie, in free. A Savior that never turns anybody away. So let's see. This is the Lord's Word right here. Verse 49, Christ said, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? Now remember, context is everything. I don't believe our Lord ever spoke a contrary word to a needy sinner, because the Lord was drawing that sinner, caused him to cry unto Him. But when you go through and read the Gospels, you'll find the Lord had an awful lot of words to condemn men in their self-righteousness and in their religion, in people that think they're somebody when they're not. And so this is our Lord saying to such, you have to keep everything here in the context, what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? That's an important word, because we know that salvation was purposed from eternity. It's never changed from eternity. It always has been that God has purposed to save sinners through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, even before there was ever sin in the world. The Savior was there from eternity, but it took Him coming in the flesh. And that's why you see this word here. How am I straitened till it be accomplished? There is a salvation that had to be worked out. There's a righteousness that had to be earned and established by our Lord Jesus Christ in order for God to be just and justify sinners such as we are. Now, how you're listening to me will be dependent upon how the Spirit has done a work in your heart. You might be one that the Lord did come to redeem and laid down His life, and yet up to now your heart's never been open to Him. And all I can say is that it will be. The Lord's going to get everyone that He came to save. There's no question. Not one lost sheep will remain out there. He's going to bring in every one of them. That gives me hope. But you may be one as well that still the Spirit has not done a work of grace in your heart and never will. And I know I hear some say, well, that's not fair if He leaves me to myself. I would say if you're in that state, you're pretty happy with your state, because you go around boasting of your works. You think you're somebody. We run into people like that all the time. Like an attorney told me one time, I don't know how to handle myself. I've been an attorney all my life. I've tried some pretty big cases, so I think I'll know how to handle myself when I get in front of God. Can you imagine? If he is left in that state, or was, I don't know what his final state is even now. The Lord may have already taken him out, but he's going to face a holy God. But there is a righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ came to accomplish. And here he speaks of it as a baptism to be baptized with. To me, that says a lot about the mode of water baptism. It's not talking about water baptism here, but the word baptism means literally to immerse. You say, well, why didn't the translators just say it? Well, they happened to be in a religion where they didn't believe in immersing. So they kind of left it open. Didn't want to make an issue of it. They believed in sprinkling. But I'll tell you, when you see this word, I have a baptism to be baptized with. I have an immersion with which I must be immersed completely. Just like you take somebody and you put them under the water, that represents his death. You bring him out, that represents his life coming again from the dead, raising again. But here he's not talking about water baptism. He's not talking about spirit baptism. He's talking about death, a baptism of death. And how am I straightened? Talk about the straight and narrow. You know, he walked this path alone, fulfilling all of law and justice of a holy God, that it might be accomplished. And I love those words of Christ on the cross, the last that he spoke before he commended his soul to his Father, is what? It is finished. There is no greater news to a sinner that the Lord has taught and that Christ came to save than that. It's finished. Everything in the law fulfilled. That's how I can go back and read it as my friend. The law is my friend today. Not because I do a good job at keeping. I don't even begin. When I think about even my thoughts, how I'm condemned, it's like. But I love going back and reading because it's fulfilled. To see how Christ fulfilled it. You talk about something to make you jump up and click your heels. If the Lord has taught you of Christ and how he's fulfilled it. I know when the Lord first opened my eyes and caused me to see this whole book's about Christ, I went back reading like a kid in kindergarten, or ABC, Dick and Jane, you know, it's all about Christ. How did I miss it? How did I miss him? Well, you can't see a whole lot with your eyes closed or mind blinded, but when the Lord opens your eyes, what a joy. But when he says here in verse 51, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. Isn't that the one thing that everybody likes to talk about? Peace, peace. When there is no peace. And he's speaking here these words to a whole generation of religious works mongers that were at peace with their own righteousness. And I'll tell you, there's no greater deception than that, than to run into a religious zealot. You cannot tell them anything about what it is to be a sinner. They'll come back at you and say, well, that's what I was. I used to be that, but I'm not that anymore. They're at peace with themselves. You can't shake them out of it. In fact, they don't even like the word sinner. Who are you talking about? Talking about people down there in the bottoms? No, I'm talking to you. That's what the Lord said. Suppose ye that I'm come to give peace on earth. You suppose I'm come to speak peace to such as you are? That's what he's saying here. I tell you, nay. There's nothing hard to understand about that word, is it? Nay. But rather division. So here's where now we see the word. Everybody's shocked. You mean the Lord Jesus isn't for everybody? Nope. You're reading the same Bible I am. There's a division. He's drawing up sides. But it's not going to be based upon what you think, because he's the great divider. The great divider. And it's not a misprint. When he said, nay, but rather division, read on, for from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. There's the second time he uses the word. And then 53, the father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law. It goes pretty deep here, doesn't it? And the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. You say, well, what's this all about? Well, I know that there's no division among those that the Lord has come to save. Our Lord Jesus Christ prayed for the unity of those that He came to save, that they might be one even as He was one with the Father. And I believe that oneness is evidenced when the Spirit of God is pleased to do a work in a sinner's heart. There's no arguing over who the Father is. Everybody knows who their Father is. If it's been revealed, you know, we're not arguing. If you're a sibling, you're not arguing over who your dad is. You know your dad. Now, someone else might argue. It's kind of fun to watch my kids sometimes when someone will make a comment about me, and then they'll fire back and say, well, that's not the way he is. That's just the way you might see him, but I know him. And all of them will say, yeah, that's how he is. There's no arguing over that amongst those that are the children. There's no arguing over who the elder brother is. We're not sitting arguing about who Christ is because the Spirit has revealed Him in our hearts through this Word. Now, do we have a lot more to learn about who He is? Yes. Do we have a lot more to learn about His death? Absolutely. But we're not questioning that He's God in the flesh. We're not questioning what His death accomplished. If you are, then there's a problem. Now, the word divide, however, has to do here with where the Lord Himself makes a distinction, a division, draws a line between those that are His and those that aren't. There's the division. I know you can read through Scripture, and as Christ taught, you'll read, such as in John 7, if you want to look there real quickly. See, there's a division that is natural to men's rebellious hearts. Men are divided over Christ. They're divided. When Christ asked His disciples, who do men say that I am? They said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And Christ said, who do you say that I am? See, they're all divided out here in the world. You can go out there right now and run a test on 100 people. Ask them the question, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Or just say, who's Jesus? You'll get 100 different answers. Maybe run into one that's been taught of the Lord, but for the most part, they're all, well, he's this, he's that. Some still trying to find him out. You'll see on TV that the quest for the historic Jesus. They're going back and looking at the Shroud of Turin and trying to get some DNA, and you know, they're actually looking for a body. There's people out there looking for a body. They think somehow they're going to find the bones of Jesus somewhere and say, ah, see? He didn't really rise from the grave. That's in the world. The world's divided. But not among the Lord's people. When the Lord asked Peter, who do you say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And there's a lot in that declaration. In fact, Christ said, on this rock I'll build my church. He's not talking about Peter, but on that declaration, on that statement of who he is, his entire church is built. There's one church, Jew and Gentile, bond or free, those that Christ has redeemed. But the Lord also said to Peter, flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven, blessed art thou. Simon Bar-Jonah. So, that's that oneness. But outside of Christ, there is division. Just like we see here in John 7. When he was speaking of who he was, you can see in verse 40, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. What were they talking about? Well, Moses had said that the day would come when God would raise up a prophet like unto him. This is back in Deuteronomy. This is millenniums before he said, hear him. Those of the Old Testament are not saved on any other basis than any since the New Testament. It's the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Moses was given eyes, just like Abraham, to look forward to the cross and to this one who would come. And we look back. We're given eyes to look back to this one who has come. And we do look for him coming again, according to the Scripture. So that some said that, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, see, so how does any see that Christ is the prophet? Well, the Spirit of God gives them eyes to see. How is it that some say this is the Christ? The word Christ means anointed one. That means he's this one that all of the Old Testament foresaw and prophesied should come. This is him. But you know, in looking on him, he didn't look any different than any other Jew out there. See, that's the amazing thing. He wasn't walking around with a little halo around his head and people said, oh, there he is, there he is. In fact, Isaiah, the Spirit directed him to write those words, and looking upon him, there was no beauty with which to behold him. So if you see a picture that some artist has designed of Christ, and it's all fair-skinned and beautiful, blonde hair, blue-eyed, just elegant to look at, they missed it. In fact, if our Lord had intended to leave a physical picture of himself, people were drawn back in his day. He could have said, draw me a picture, draw me a portrait and pass it around. He didn't. Because the only image that any will ever have of Christ until he comes again is the one that's revealed in his heart through this word right here. That's it. I shock some people when I tell them this, but go through your children's Bible story books and rip out every picture that has anything to do with Jesus in it, because it's false. It's wrong. No one knows. Peter said, whom having not seen we love, in whom yet not having seen we believe. How do we see him but through this word? Because these had, I hear people say, well, if Christ could just come back again and walk our streets, people would believe on him. They didn't believe on him in his day. And the proof is right here. Some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Didn't even come out of Jerusalem, out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? And here it is. So there was a division among the people because of him. And you know what? Christ didn't try to sort it out. He didn't try to get 100% agreement out of them before he moved on. As the divider, he reveals himself to some and passes by others. Now, do you have a problem with that? If you do, you have a problem with the Christ of Scripture. Because that's his prerogative. And that's what humbles me to think, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. He did not pass me by, else I would not be up here today preaching him to you. I was climbing the religious denominational ladder. I had some high expectations of where I would end up. My whole goal in going over to Africa as a missionary at the time was to get some experience and then come back and teach in some institute of higher learning. End up with a doctorate. I ended up at the master level. I don't know what that means, but thankfully the Lord just chopped the ladder right out from under me, laid me low. I wouldn't want any other kind of life than what he's given me right now. To talk to some needy sinners like myself about the bread of life and the water of life and how he's merciful to sinners. But there's been a dividing. There's been a dividing. The Lord has made it so. It says there in verse 44, and some of them would have taken him. You see, this Jesus is being preached today. He's a popular Jesus. Why would you get upset with a Jesus that loves everybody, couldn't hurt a flea? In the end, everybody's going to be saved anyway. So, you know, live and let live. Let's just raise our hands and sing whoop-de-doo and everything's going to be fine. That's just people flying on emotion on a Jesus that they've imagined. So when you talk to them about the Christ that we're reading about here in Luke chapter 12, they get offended. I pray that's not the case of anybody listening to me, but I'll tell you, the Christ of Scripture is an offense. I hear more people tell me, well, that doesn't sound fair to me, that He'd save some and pass by others. Well, you know what? Fairness would be Him sending us all to hell. That'd be fair, because that's who we are, sinners. But the fact that He would even stop and show mercy to a blind Bartimaeus, even though there were plenty of other blind people around, He didn't heal every blind person. He didn't heal every leprous person. In fact, that's what got people. And guess where the first riot started? It was in a church. It was in a congregation. It was in a synagogue where the Scriptures were read. But when He said there were many widows in the day of Elijah, but to none of them did He send a prophet except for the widow of Sarepta. And you got to know a little bit about geography in Jewish culture, because when He said the word Sarepta, He might as well have sworn. Sarepta was outside of Israel. That was up there, and that's across Israel's line. That's not even, you're not even talking about a Jew. The Lord said, yep. Didn't send one to one widow in Israel, but sent one to a poor widow up there in Sarepta. And then, so that they understood it, He didn't misspeak. He said, weren't there many lepers in Israel? But to none of them did He send a prophet except to Naaman the Syrian. Watch the world news today. When you say Syria to an Israelite, you're speaking of an enemy. And our Lord, the great divider, said, to none of those lepers in Israel was a prophet sent. Passed them all by. Israel. Save to Naaman the Syrian. Now when He said that, He started a fight. They were ready to take Him out and cast Him over a cliff. But He walked right through their midst. Just like here in John 7. Some of them would have taken Him. It doesn't mean taking Him home for lunch. Let's sit down and talk about this some more. They're talking about taking Him and killing Him. But no man laid hands on Him. Why? Because there was an hour that was not determined by man that He should lay down His life. When they came to get our Lord in the garden, He said, now is your hour. So He told His disciples, put up your swords. Peter was swinging away. He was like, all right, I'm going to defend Him. And you can understand it. I mean, he believed in the Second Amendment back then, carrying arms. But the Lord said, put that arm away. This is not a battle you're going to fight. This is one. Even there, He was making a dividing. Smite the shepherd and the sheep scatter. And boy, they did. But He came, just like we read here in Luke chapter 12. In verse 50, that was part of Him being straightened till it be accomplished. He told them, He said, I'll gather you again, but for right now, go your way. This is a work that the Father has given me to do. So there's a division because of Him. But here in Luke chapter 12, coming back, what I want you to see, first of all, is that this dividing that our Lord is doing is a dividing with purpose. Don't think of Christ coming in just creating chaos for chaos' sake. That's not what He's doing. He's not just coming and poking the bear in the eye just to see what the reaction is. That's not what He's doing. When He says here in verse 49 of Luke 12, I am come. See, we can't even say that about ourselves. We're born. We didn't come into this world. We were born into this world. But He came. He's eternal God, but He came in the flesh. But when you see the word to send fire on the earth, that's purpose. I came with a specific purpose to send fire on the earth. Now, you've got pyromaniacs that like to go around setting fires just to watch it burn, and then they stand back and watch all the chaos that comes from it. Christ was not a pyromaniac. You've got fires that are set on purpose and with intent. It has an end goal. If you had a field where people were afraid of a fire starting and it taking out a neighborhood, you might call the fire department and say, we need a controlled fire. We're going to light this, and then everybody watches as they light the fire. That's a fire with purpose. And I'd have you to understand that our Lord, in coming to this world, came on purpose, according to the Father's will, but to send fire on the earth. Again, to make a dividing. And to do so, because it's in the same context in verse 49 where he says, and what will I if it be already kindled? You say, well, what was the fire, the controlled fire that our Lord set when he came into this world? Well, his person. He didn't cater to men's traditions. He wasn't raised in their institutions. That's what startled everybody. They called him rabbi. They called him master. They're trying to figure him out, but the fire had already been kindled from his birth. They're sitting there wondering, how on earth did he slip up on us? How is it that he has a following? They set out to try to kind of lasso him in and bring him in, and they're looking for a Messiah, but that wasn't the kind of Messiah they're looking for. There was a fire that was kindled just in his person. But I'll tell you also, there was a fire kindled in his work. Because his work in coming wasn't to save everybody. His work in coming was to work out a righteousness that God the Father would approve when he was finished. And it didn't have a thing to do with men putting their hand to it. He set a fire. It was kindled when he pointed to himself as that righteousness, apart from which no man will be accepted before a holy God. And they got upset. They countered with their own fire. But that's why he set the fire. This is a controlled fire. This is one that he's going to have everyone that he came to save. And that fire was kindled ultimately with his death on the cross. When it says here, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? Think of that Old Testament sacrifice, the burnt offering, which was to be entirely consumed before the Lord. There were different types of offerings, but the burnt offering, entirely consumed before the Lord. You know, here again, when people paint pictures of the tabernacle and the sacrifices and the high priest and everything, everything looks pristine clean. Right there, you know it's not the case. Not only were the garments of those high priests bloodied with the sacrifices that were offered day and night, but think about the stench that would have been around the camp of Israel. You're driving down the road and you smell smoke. And sometimes when it gets really heavy, you're thinking, wow, that smells like a pretty serious fire. There's different degrees of smell, isn't there? It's heats, and you're thinking, wow. You know, we like the idea of putting a roast in the oven, and when it gets to that smelling point and it smells pretty good, you're like, it's ready to come out and eat. But imagine, just on a physical side, taking a roast and leaving it in the oven and not turning it off and just burning it to a crisp. You ever done that? Forgot the oven on and left and come back and the whole house is just, everything smells like smoke. Imagine that being the stench, because these are sacrifices day and night that we're burning before the Lord. It's a stench that would be perhaps adverse to humans in smelling it, but God calls it a sweet-smelling savor. You say, not in what sense a sweet-smelling savor? Well, in that sacrifice, those sacrifices represented what His Son would accomplish when He came to this earth. And I'll tell you, that fire that was kindled, when Christ says here, I have a baptism, verse 50, to be baptized with, and how am I straightened till it be accomplished? Christ wasn't running from this death. He looked, he had his face set like a flint toward Jerusalem till it be accomplished. What was he running to? It was the fire of God's wrath. That judgment, that justice that needed to be satisfied. And when the Scriptures speak of God's wrath, don't think of emotion. God has never hated any one of His elect. He didn't hate His Son on the cross. But as the substitute, that fire that was kindled required that God should punish His Son with the exact punishment that the sinner deserved. But He laid it on His Son. That's that fire that was kindled and that our Lord came to accomplish. And He did. Men by wicked hands crucified Him, but it was God who, according to His determinate counsel and foreknowledge, delivered up His own Son. God had to be satisfied. Was He? Absolutely. Because it says He raised Him again the third day. So this is a division, but He didn't come to save everybody. This fire that was set on earth made a dividing. He accomplished it for a people that the Father gave Him, but for everybody else. There remains, as Bob read there in Hebrews chapter 10, you walk away, you do despite to the Spirit of grace, you trample afoot the crucified Christ, you say that there's another way, there remains no other sacrifice. And nothing but an expectation of the just wrath and judgment of God upon you. There's no middle ground. Either Christ has paid your debt or He hasn't. And if He hasn't, then fear. But if He has, then rest. Because He came to accomplish that salvation. So we see a divider with purpose, but again, verses 51 to 53, a divider with specificity. You say, what is that about? It's not dividing in chaos, as I said, but here is a dividing as one would divide an inheritance with purpose and according to His will. He says, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. People like to talk about peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Fa la 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 la. He says, I tell you, nay, but rather division. A lot of people run around talking about peace. But notice, from henceforth, see, until this becomes clear according to the Word, everybody run around, they still say 83% of people in the United States call themselves Christian. That's a lot of Christians by men's profession. I always say, what does Christ say about that? Because if you say Christian, you're taking the name of Christ. I can't just go and take somebody's name and claim their inheritance. I can't say, well, my name from henceforth is Rockefeller. And I'm going to trounce up there to New York and get what's coming to me. How far do you think I'd get? If I'm not named in Rockefeller's will, I don't care how poor I am, I'm not going to get anything from him. And this is what Christ is saying. When I say a divider with specificity, He has in mind already those who are His and those that aren't. That's why He says here, From henceforth there shall be five in one house. I don't care what that house is. It could be a family. Could be a denomination. People like to boast up their denomination. Well, this is what I was raised. I was raised such and such. Well, you know, you could have 100 of you in that house, but the Lord's still going to make a dividing. Five in one house, divided. Three against two, two against three. Now, when he says they're divided, he's talking about how he, the divider, is purposed to save some and pass by others. You see, God is not a respecter of persons. So even if it is a family, verse 53, look at, father shall be divided against the son. This is how God has always worked. A person cannot say, well, I was raised in a Christian family, therefore I am a Christian. It's not how it works. You may have been raised in a religious family, but salvation is not by blood relationship. If you look over in John chapter 1, and I'll be done here shortly. John chapter 1. In verse 10, he was in the world, John 1:10, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. That's what I was saying. When he walked among men, they weren't all looking at him saying, oh, there's a creator, much less the Savior. He came unto his own. See, there was a division even among his own. And his own received him not. So when the Lord's saying here, from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided and three against two and two against three, it was something he himself was experiencing. You realize you can read in John there that not even his own physical, fleshly brethren believed on him until it pleased Christ to reveal himself in them. We don't know whether all of those who were physical descendants of Mary, you know, his brethren according to the flesh, whether all of them were redeemed or not. The Scripture's silent on it. See, so he's speaking even of himself. But then, again, expand out to the Jews, the nation, the Jewish nation. They all said they were waiting for the Messiah to come. And when he came, his own received him not. Does that mean he's a failure? No. Again, a divider with specificity. He came to save his sheep of the household of Israel. Paul wrote about it when he said, not all they that are Israel, but those that are children according to what? The promise. Those that Christ came to save. Those are the ones he sought out, and not one of those was left behind. But you read here in verse 12, and that's why I love this word, but. The three-letter word in Scripture that gives hope. But God. But as many as received him. You say, well, why did some receive him and why some not? He's the divider. But with specificity. To them that received him gave he power. That word is actually the word authority to become the sons of God. That's why they received him. Don't read it in the sense they received him and then, okay, I give you authority to become sons. No. The reason any receive him is because he already gave them the authority to become the sons of God. Why? It was purpose. It was for such that he came to live and to die. That's why he would cross a whole sea to save one demoniac, deliver one demoniac, and then hop in the boat and go back. You say, what about everybody else? That's not why I came. The great divider. Dividing with specificity. Just like there were many blind people, but when blind Bartimaeus cried out, our Lord stopped, called him to himself. You say, well, why did he cry and not, weren't there others crying? Maybe so, but He came for that one, the great divider. Five, three against two, two against three. If you want to start a fight, just realize that in any family, that's what we experience. Our physical flesh and blood, any one of us that are the Lord's can right now think of some in our own families that stand against us because Christ has made a difference. It's not us. You don't have to be mean-spirited, draw the line. It's Christ that's made the difference. And therefore, they're upset. Because you won't cater to them. But it says here, even to them that believe on His name, in verse 13, which were born, notice, not of blood. We don't enter into this by physical relationship. Nor of the will of the flesh. That means that Christ isn't sitting there waiting for you to decide anything. If that were the case, none would. Nor of the will of man. How many times you hear people saying, we need to join together and pray for so-and-so because where two or three are gathered in His name, He's in their midst and the Lord will hear us if we just pray and get enough people praying. No, not, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's how we're saved. If you have any interest in Christ today, as He is in Scripture, there's going to be a dividing. Your religious acquaintances are not going to like you for telling them that their righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. They're going to be upset. Well, who are you? You think you're the only one that's saved? That's typically what you're going to hear. No. Who makes us to differ? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. But I will say this to close. This dividing is one with certainty. It doesn't leave anything undone. When the Lord makes this division. And again, think of blindfolded justice. It's not based upon anything that we are. This is according to God's purpose. If I'm His, it pleased God that I should be His. That's it. That's it. And that's why Christ came. If you look in Isaiah chapter 53, this will be my last reference, Isaiah 53. Hebrews 10 is the Isaiah 53 of the Old Testament. A lot of parallels. But notice in verse 11 and 12, where we read, He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. That's the Father seeing the work of Christ and being satisfied with it. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many. Shows that justification of sinners had not occurred until Christ fulfilled it there at the cross. It had to be worked out, had to be earned. For He shall, it's all in the future, bear their iniquities. That's that fire that was set. The Lord making a dividing, but ultimately bearing their iniquities. How? Under the wrath of God, the Father, and justice. And then look at verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. Dividing of the Father to the Son, a portion with the great. We have a lot of heroes that we hear about and think about. We have a President's Day where we go back and you're supposed to remember how this nation began and the first president and all that. Men have their heroes, but here it says, therefore will I, the Father is speaking, divide him, that is His Son, a portion with the great. And He shall divide the spoil with the strong. You say, well, I thought I was weak. Well, not in Christ, you aren't. He's made of us a kingdom of priests forever. And anything we are, He has taken the spoil and divided it with us. That's our inheritance. It's not with everybody. There's that word divide. Because He hath poured out His soul unto death. You see, He died as a testator. That those that are named in the will might be the heirs, the inheritors of everything He came to accomplish. He was numbered with the transgressors. Don't think about people out there. Think about those for whom He died. That's who we were and are, transgressors. But he bare the sin, notice, of many, not everybody, of many, and made intercession for, that's that substitution, for the transgressors. You see, if Christ died on the cross and he died for me, that means my sins nailed him there. I've got nothing else but that. Is my sin, but oh, in return, how he has divided. He's given the inheritance of everlasting life and his righteousness to those for whom he paid the debt. What a glorious story. Let's take our hymn books and we'll close by singing number 488. 488. Let's stand and sing this. I will sing of my Redeemer.